Well, I didn't know if anybody had any prayer requests that they wanted to send to Di or Diane Fugate. We could try to pray over that real quick. Brian wanted to let everybody know that he will not be broadcasting tonight. I guess they're taking tonight off, but he will be back online Wednesday and next Sunday night. So if you need to know or spend the time with your family tonight, I guess, what time you can spend with them. So anybody on yet? No?
Beverly.
Barry and Sonia.
All right. Catherine Wheatland, do you guys have any prayer requests that you want to send forward or before we get started? Let me get my Bible. Uh-oh, you locked them out.
Are you seeing?
Nope, nothing. Morning, Sharon. Action needed for HBF guest. I don't know what that means.
Oh, you need a dress. Congratulations.
Thank you.
I wish Barry was here. He could sing. We need to have Barry singing.
Right.
He could sing over the internet if.
Yeah, he could turn it on and sing.
He doesn't like it because he thinks sometimes he's out of tune.
No, he does a good job. He's a good job.
Leela's on.
Good morning, Leela. Did you get your gutters fixed, Leela?
Yeah, somebody went out there.
Yeah.
Good.
Worked on
that
today. Too many people.
Hmm. End live video.
So are you going to be here all the time, or are you going to go into the sound booth? No, I'm not in sound booth today.
You get to rest then.
Yeah, they wanted somebody professional.
They wanted somebody to what? Professional.
Thank you. You're much more professional than I would be.
Nothing. Alrighty. Well, did any prayer requests, Sharon? You got any prayer requests? Rex, Diane? Those three are here. It's just for you guys to know.
Let's keep Randy lifted up.
Yeah.
He's had some issues after he changed that medicine.
Oh, really? What?
Yeah, they put him on a new medication. Yeah.
He had the headaches before.
Yeah, but I mean.
Worse headaches then.
He had a pretty bad bloody nose.
And says, I see you.
Uh-oh. She sees me every day.
Yeah. What did you say? And. That was a while back. And her mom's doing fine?
She's doing okay. She's at home, been at home for a while. I think my mom's doing okay too. She did have a stroke but they couldn't get any reading because she had a weird heartbeat, so I don't know what the deal was. I didn't understand.
So they finally diagnosed a stroke.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the emergency room doctor did that at one time before I got down there, so. Yeah, you do. Randy does. He has switched medications. He's taken him off of a different. Anyway, part of its side effects is the blood thinning and the nosebleeds and things like that. So he's having those issues. So keep praying for Randy. Hopefully this will work. But I'm sure it's another experimental new drug that they're trying out, and you just never know. So with that, we'll go ahead and get started, and we're in 1 John chapter 2 again, and I'm only going to get a couple of verses again, but I'd like to start at the beginning and read down to about verse 17. That's kind of where we'll end today. Let's go ahead and pray real quick, okay? Heavenly Father, I just want to come to you, Lord. I do want to thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for protecting us, watching over us. I just pray that you'll continue to keep us safe, protect all of the everyone around us, Lord, at Harrisonville. I just heard this morning another person died from the virus and here in Harrisonville or in Cass County. But, Lord, I just pray that you will continue to keep things low for everybody around. Lord, we just pray for those that have lost their friends and loved ones, that you comfort them. Just take the opportunity to bring somebody along to share the gospel with them and just to take the time to show them that you do love us, you care for us, and you died for us. And Lord, we just continue to pray for the governor and the president and the different people that are in authority, that they're trying to be careful, but Lord, that they don't continue to push too hard to take away everybody's rights and things like that. But Lord, we just pray for them that they'll do the right thing. And Lord, we just love you and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, I'm going to read verse 1 down, but it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And we talked about that the first a couple of weeks ago, but just the fact that Jesus Christ is our advocate, he's the one that's going to protect us, and he's going to stand up and say that we're sinless. And he is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he's the payment. He took that away. But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I think that's kind of a neat statement that John writes there. You mean not just us as Christians, we've accepted that, but the whole world, and the whole world hasn't accepted that. So that's part of our job, is to just like John's doing here, to tell others. So, and then verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, and if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And but "but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which we have heard from the beginning." And we've heard the word. We've heard a word preached from Genesis to today with the book of Revelation, and we got the whole thing. And the word is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 8 again, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." And we talked a little bit about that, loving your brother. But the neat thing, I think one thing some people try to misunderstand with the book, even with the Bible, it says brethren. It's not talking about people that aren't saved. It's talking about people that are saved. And it's a commandment for us to love our brothers, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, my video has ended. It says here.
It says what?
It says ended. But also for those for us to love those that are around us, and one way for us to win them to Christ.
They said that, Brian said, we were going to have trouble because of everybody, all
too
the
many
churches.
But, so... Rex is fiddling with the video, but I'm going to go on. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." And I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And it says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I just really wanted to focus in on verses 15 and 16 more than anything else, the love of the world. So in verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And 1 John chapter 4, in the same book, verse 5, he says, they are of the world, they therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So this thing about us is loving the world. Do you love the world and the things that are in it? If you do, you talk about the things that are in the world, and you love those things. Should I stop or not?
That's how we're staying connected.
In John 15, verse 19, here John again, it says, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And just thinking about, you know, they didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't like, and they're not going to like us. They're not going to be happy with us the way we talk, because we don't go along with what the world says. We don't believe that it's okay for some of the things that are going on in the world, especially if you look at the sexual things and the things that are dealing with stealing and murder and all the different things that are happening. Ah, we're back. Maybe.
Huh? Abortions,
yes. Everything, the murder, the whole thing. So.
You'll be live again.
I'm live again.
We'll see.
We'll see how long that lasts. But anyway. In verse 15, the love of the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that, we're just talking about that a little bit in John 15, verse 19. The Lord just says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, the world doesn't like us too well. And it doesn't want to hear. It doesn't want to hear the gospel. It really doesn't want to hear the fact that we're sinners more than anything else. I think that's the biggest thing. The fact that, just like John has talked about here in 1 John, you know, if you confess your sin, if you confess that you're a sinner, then you're confessing that you're not perfect, you're not evolving. And I think that's the thing that a lot of people in this world struggle with, is just the fact that they don't want to recognize their sinners. They may say, oh, I do a little white lie every once in a while, but they don't count that as a lie, period. The Bible doesn't distinguish between... Yeah. The Bible doesn't distinguish between black lies and white lies. It just distinguishes between it's a lie. So we do have to think about our position as far as are we a sinner or not? Do we sin? And you have to admit to ourselves that we do. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which I think we've read this a few times, but it just says, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, verse 2, it says, you know, be not conformed to this world. And it's hard to live in this world and not be conformed to it, because they want you to agree with everything that they do. The devil would love for us to agree with what the world says and what the world believes. But we know what's going on. We know what's happening. We should know if we're reading the Bible. And that's that renewing of your mind. You begin to realize that, hey, some of the things I do is sin. And I need to quit doing those things. And God would want us to quit doing those. And we need to understand that. And it's hard to learn that. When I got saved and I was 24 years old and I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I had 24 years of my life to pretty much form what I thought was right and wrong. And a lot of things that the world was saying was okay, I thought was okay too. And I had to change what I thought and how I believed to line up with the Word of God. I didn't change the Word of God to line up with me. I lined up with what the Word of God says. And I think that's really the key and important thing is to change your mind, renew your mind, like Paul says here, to the renewing of your mind, be transformed. You got to change your thought patterns. You know, somebody that thinks about adultery and fornication or murder or stealing or whatever, that they think that that's okay, doesn't know what the Bible says, and they're not changing their idea to match up with that. In Galatians chapter 1, another place that talks about the world and the things that are in it, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, For do I not now persuade men or God? Who do we persuade? Do we persuade men or do we persuade God? We should be trying to persuade men, not God. Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And we need to realize that we're trying to serve God.
Chapter 1, verse 10 says, for do I know...
Go to the picture and hit mute.
For do I not now persuade men or God?
We're having a lot of technical difficulties here, folks. So, but we're having fun.
It's working.
So,
remember, the devil doesn't want this to go out today.
Yeah.
Yeah,
this is Easter Sunday.
He is against it. He's going to come up with a lot of things.
Then Ephesians chapter 2, which should be a pretty familiar chapter to most of us, verse 1 and 2, just says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, talking about us at one time. And in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And, I mean, in that verse, I mean, he talks about us, or the verses there, us have being in trespasses and sins at one time. But now God looks at us as his child, or his children, kind of like what First John's talking about, you know, talking about fathers, young men, and children. God looks at us as his children, and he wants us to understand that. And he's just trying to teach us right and wrong, or what he believes, what God wants us to believe, anyway. And verse 2 here in Ephesians 2 talks about the fact that, hey, one time we walked that way. We walked according to the course of this world. I know I did. I didn't have any problems with what the world was teaching me and what it said and what it wanted me to do.
You didn't really know that it was wrong.
No, and I had no clue. Nobody had taught me the Bible. Nobody had showed me what the Word of God said. So I didn't have a clue as to what was right or wrong in that aspect. So it took a while, quite a few years there, for me to begin to realize, hey, things that I did, I needed to correct. I needed to quit doing it, and that was hard. Part of what it says there in these verses in Colossians, well, we'll get to the one later, but in Colossians chapter 3, again, just talking about the world, there's a lot of verses I was really that talk about the world and how it affects us. Man, my fingers are dry. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So are we risen with Christ? We haven't physically yet, but we're waiting for that physical. But we have been spiritually. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we need to realize the fact that we're no longer here, And that's really tough because, I mean, physically I live in this world. Part of what 1 John verse 15, or chapter 2, verse 15 is saying in the next is, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it made me think of a couple of verses in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And it is hard to make that distinction. Who am I going to serve? Are you going to serve your flesh or this world, or are you going to serve God? And once you're saved, once you've accepted Christ, now you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's equipped you to help fight that battle. But it's still a battle, and it's still going to go on. I've been saved 41 years now, and that's still a battle to not serve the world and not to want to be a part of that and love those things that are in the world. It's really tough because I can see the things in this world. I can touch them. I can hold them. I can eat the food. I can taste the food. I like eating, but you got to be careful. You overeat and you're in trouble. But you know, I like cars. I like motorcycles and things like that. And I can get stuck with wanting to chase down all the different cars and stuff in the world. But in Luke 16:13, this kind of goes along with the same thing here. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other, and he cannot serve God and mammon. Again, we can't serve two masters, and we've made a choice. If you're saved anyway, John, in 1 John here is talking to us as Christians, we have made a choice to serve the living God, and we have to choose. I think I do anyway. I don't know about you guys, but every day that I get up, I have to choose to serve him and make sure that I'm not feeding my flesh. And it's hard because there's always that constant battle. Back there in 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 17, it just says, but whoso hateth this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And just talking about us, and when he says brother, he's talking about other Christians more than anything else. Now, I know we're supposed to love everybody in the world. We're supposed to be willing to share the gospel with them, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to make, if they have a need, we need to make sure we're taking care of that. And we need to love them. And it is a constant thing within the church. I know people get mad at each other. They hate each other. And here John's saying, hey, you can't love your brother and hate him. There's no way. Now, I don't always like the way everybody does things. I mean, everybody has their own personality. They do things differently. And you have to just overlook that sometimes and just look at what God, how God's using them in their life. And help. Hopefully they're doing the right thing too. They're loving you just the way you are. And that's really the key thing, I think. You know, even with a husband and wife and they get married, they're two different personalities. They have to overcome that, learn how to love each other. And that's a little bit of work, even as a husband and wife. And it takes years to...
You know, this pandemic has really given a lot of people the opportunity to show others love and to love others, really.
Mm-hmm. And it is, I think, for us as Christians, that's an opportunity we need to take advantage of and make sure that we're sharing the gospel with them. We were at the laundromat Thursday. Anyway, and there was a guy there. I kind of started talking to him. He was a truck driver, worked for Swift. I hauled out of Walmart here. And so we just talking to him, we visited for a few minutes and then we left, and we happened to go over here to the truck wash and he was there again. So we found one of the coronavirus tracts and I handed it to him. He said he goes to church or used to go to church. He hadn't been to church in years, but it was just an opportunity to say, hey, you know, invite him if he wants to. But he says he works Sundays and Wednesdays. But hey, you know, maybe God will let him have a day off and he'll be able to come. But it just opportunities like that we need to take. That
yeah.
he may be saved, he may not be. But
Sarah says Thursday.
Thursday, okay. They all run together on me. So, but anyway, in back here in 1 John 2 verse 16. It says for in source 16, for all that is in the world, and then he lists three things there: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I can't, all our sin, I believe, comes out of those three areas: the lust of the flesh. What is your flesh lusting after? And those are the things we have to answer for ourselves. In Romans 13:14. Pollen's getting to my throat. Romans 13:14. Oh, come on. Just says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I think that little phrase there, provision for the flesh, make not provision for the flesh, you know, sometimes we make provision for it. We try to accommodate our flesh. I think of people that are alcoholics or that smoke or even anything else. That, you know, we have a sin. We try to provide for it. And if you don't provide for it, it's a battle to fight off that. I never had a problem with alcohol. I used to like to drink, but when I got saved, it was kind of God removed it. It's just one of those things. I never smoked, so my dad made me smoke when I was younger, and I didn't like it, so that was kind of a saving thing there.
That she was able to witness to the guy who serviced their water softener.
Yeah, she was telling us about that too. You know, those are opportunities we got to take, because we don't know what people are thinking in their heads, and we need to not make provision for our flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I mean, there's so many things I can think of. I don't know what you guys like, what your flesh goes after, but we have to fight that battle. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And Paul writes it here in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth to look at the Old Testament. And that's really what he's writing here, is about what happened in the book of Exodus when they left Egypt and how they lusted after things. When Moses went up to the mountain, when they come down, they were all partying and dancing and whatever. It says there in verse 7 here, it says, neither be ye idolaters. They started to worship an idols, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so they took that, and that's a picture of our flesh. The minute we take away the spiritual side of things out of our life, our flesh wants to run off and go do whatever it is, worship idols. We make things idols. If you go into a lot of different countries, I mean, Rex has been to India, I've been to India, and they have idols everywhere, and they have thousands of idols. They don't just have one or two. They have thousands of them, and they worship those idols. And it's like when their brain or when our minds don't have the Word of God, we tend to wander off to those idols. We make things spiritual out of things that aren't. There's no life in that idol. And it's kind of funny to see all the different idols in that country and see how they worship those things. And they worship rats. They have rats and they worship the cows because they believe in reincarnation. So they believe their possibility of their relative being reincarnated into a cow. So when you have got those ideas in your head and you've been taught those things, that's what you live by.
My husband's aunt had an altar set up in her house, and she had probably about six idols in it. Mm. And this one doesn't work, then the other one will.
Yeah. Yep. You always have a backup that way. See, we don't have to have a backup. We have the one true living God.
Amen.
And we have the truth of what's going on. But in Galatians chapter 5, And I like this because I think this chapter has always helped me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Back up to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're in the Spirit, and we all are saved, if you're truly saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. It's just a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to take control. But in verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And if you read on down in verse 18 and 19, he lists those things. He says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he says, now the works of the flesh, and he tells you what they are, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists what the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if even in this time that we're in now, if we're walking in the Spirit, like Paul says here, tells the church at Galatians, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And a lot of things that would bother a lot of people probably don't bother Christians that are walking in the Spirit. I mean, we're not worried. I mean, the grocery store is always going to have food. At least I would think it does. If it doesn't, well, I got a groundhog out here. I'll get him and we'll have him for dinner. No, but you know, there's always things that we can do to feed ourselves, and we just, I don't know, huh?
Roadkill.
Yeah. Sure. There was a turkey yesterday walking right out here beside the building. Okay. I could have had a turkey. So
somebody's got chickens.
Yeah. So those, you know, those things are there. Not going to worry. They shouldn't worry us. Shouldn't worry me too much. I don't know.
My dog likes them. He likes to chase them.
Oh, good. But you know. But we do have, like he says, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace. We have should have peace about where we're at. Mostly because I think the peace is just the knowing that the fact that, I mean, the Lord could come back at any minute. Mm-hmm. And we ought to be ready for that. And then this is long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know, we ought to have meekness, we ought to have temperance, we ought to be, you know, understanding, especially when you walk around and you see people that are just scared to death of what's going on and what's happening. And we ought to have some kind of meekness to be able to approach them and say, hey, you know, the Lord cares for you, He loves you. And it's a time when we need to take advantage of it. But our flesh is kind of a strange thing because it gets adapted to what it wants and what it's used to, and it doesn't want to give that up, and it doesn't want to quit. And so again here, like Paul says to the Galatians, you know, in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're walking in the Spirit, and the only way I know to walk in the Spirit is through this Word, through the Bible, and putting that into your mind and into your heart. And then he says the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the eyes is kind of cool. I actually used this a little bit down in I got the opportunity to preach down in Ocala, and I used not this verse in particular, but talking about the eyes. And I thought it was kind of interesting after I thought about it for quite a while. We were in 2 Peter, and when Peter talked about Lot, and he was vexed by the things that he saw and heard. And, you know, years ago I'd heard a preacher say, you know, we have seven holes in our head. You got two eyes, you got two ears, you got a mouth, and you got a nose with two holes. And you take stuff in. Well, your ears and your eyes, you take stuff in, but you can't get it out. It doesn't doesn't escape. It's always in there. And I would be amazed to me to see what's recorded in our brains and there. But
I'd rather not.
But our eyes see things and they lust after it. And go back to Genesis chapter 3. This is one of the first mentions of this happening in Genesis chapter 3 with Eve in the garden and Adam in Genesis 3, verse 6. And it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, and to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what did she do? She saw, and she said it was pleasant to the eyes. And right then and there, her eyes, the lust of your eyes, you grabbed her. And then also in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, it says in Genesis 6, 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And it says they saw. And here the sons of God are talking about the angels. They saw the daughters of men. And, you know, their eyes, again, I wouldn't think that an angel could lust, but the angel lusted after what he saw. And it's the same for us. It's hard to not look at things and lust after it. You know, I think when I saw my wife, probably one of the first times I lusted after her, just a little bit, probably. She may not want to admit to that, but I probably did. And Joshua, go to Joshua.
Probably.
I think our youngest daughter, I'm not going to get it right, but their youngest daughter said if he didn't like the way you look, Mom, he wouldn't have gone after you or something. So I can't remember how that goes. My wife could probably tell everybody what that was, but. So in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, and here is talking about, I'm going to get this right, Achan, is that right? Is that how you say Achan? He, in verse 21, says that when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So he, what happened when he saw it? He says, I saw it and then I coveted it. I wanted it. I mean, 50 shekels weight of gold, of silver and gold. Man, I'd have a hard time to say no. Yeah. Today, I mean, gold's pretty valuable. One of these days it's going to be worthless, and God's going to pave the streets with it. And so it's kind of hard to imagine that we lust after gold and silver. Back in the 1800s, the gold rush that went across the United States to California, people were lusting after getting all that gold, and they fought over it. Men died for that and lost their families for that. So in Job 31, I got a bunch of these lusting with our eyes, but in Job 31, I like this one in Job. Job chapter 31, 1, if I can get to the chapter. Job chapter 31, 1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And, you know, a lot of times we see the guys, we see women, we lust after them. And our eyes, it's our eyes. We have to be careful. I'm not going to say that it's always the woman's fault. It's not always the woman's fault. It's us, too. We have to determine, like he says there, he made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I lust or think upon a maid? And so we need to be careful. I mean, it doesn't hurt to look, but don't turn it into lust. Don't let it go that far. And if you can't, then don't look. I liked what happened with Job in chapter 1 when he says, I eschewed evil. He avoided it. He turned away from it. If he knew, you know, I for myself, I remember a lot of guys, they used to take, our church used to take trips to Amsterdam over there, and they would go down the street where all the prostitutes were in the windows. I couldn't go down that street. I wouldn't be there, and that'd be hard, and I'd have to turn away from that. So I don't know why they even did that, but they did.
Okay, like Christ tells us, you know, if you look on somebody with adultery in your mind, take your eyes out.
Yeah.
I mean, it's talking about lust of the eyes.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about that.
Yep. In Psalms 119, verse 36 to 37. It's in verse 36, it says, "Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." So we need to turn away from vanities, but have our eyes quickened in the way of God. What do we see in people? What do we see around us? So the things that are around us and in this world. I mean, when we look at people, do we look at them as... using them, or do we look at them as, well, God would say, hey, they need to get saved? Mm-hmm. Or do we see that in them? And it's really, one of the things that I remember I was in, when I was over with Greg Axe and his church and did discipleship over there, there was a couple that came to church. They just came. They weren't really connected real well. They weren't, I don't want to say they didn't dress real nice. They were kind of poor people, and I never really kind of thought anything about them, but I connected them with somebody for discipleship, and it was amazing what happened, and the God changed their life as they grew in God's word, and how God just changed their appearance, the way they looked and everything. And some, I think we just need to get God's view, because God knew what could happen in their life. I didn't know it, but God knew it, and God wanted me to see that. And I think it was just a cool thing to see how God changed people's lives that we think are unchangeable. And sometimes, I was, when I was down in Ocala, I met with a guy, and then after I left the restaurant, this homeless guy come up to me and was trying to want me to give him some money, and I didn't have very much on me because just didn't have it, but he made a statement which I thought was kind of funny, that he said it's against the law to panhandle, so that he just wants me to be careful. He didn't want to be careful. He didn't want. Yeah, I told him I'd take him. He wanted to go down to there was a mission down the road that he could get a shower and get cleaned up, and he wanted to get down there, and it cost him like, I don't know, I don't remember, he said $10, I think, to go down there and spend the night and be able to take a shower and what have you. I said, well, I'll go down there with you and pay for it, and then you can go. He says, well, no, they'll know that I'm panhandling, and so I'm like, oh, okay. So I gave him a couple bucks, and I don't know if he did or not, but I prayed with him. But, I have to look at those people as what God sees, and sees what he's seeing. So I think it's really important to see that. And then Ecclesiastes 1 here, one last one in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 and 11. In Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" I like to collect coins. I always have, ever since I was a little kid. I've collected coins. When I worked at my dad's gas station, I always worked with money. I mean, we didn't have cash registers. I mean, credit cards much back then, and most everything was cash. And you guys know that. But I got my ear tuned. I could hear when I had a silver coin, and I could always tell the difference. And I heard that silver coin, and I would always pull it out, and I would trade it for a different coin, or if I had enough to buy whatever it was. But it's just something that I always enjoyed, and I like that's why this verse here kind of hits me. It says, "The owners thereof saving the beholding of them with their eyes." A lot of people don't care whether they're silver coins or not, but I think they're kind of cool myself, and I like to look at them, and that's just me. It's probably not a great thing. I collected them for years, and I still collect silver coins today, but it's just I found that.
Fine.
Huh?
They're harder to find.
Oh, yeah. Unless you pay extra for them. But that's why I like this verse here, just because of what I used to do with. I had a really good sized collection of coins, but and it's really funny that the way.
So when did you give it up?
I still have it. I collect still. I gave up some of the ones I didn't want, but it's just.
So you can bring it in and show it to them.
Yeah.
It says they love it silver, but they won't be satisfied.
Right.
They'll probably want gold eventually.
Well, it says that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's always going to be something more. Right. And that's where the danger lies, I think, is when our flesh says, oh, well, I, like Rex just said, you know, well, now I can trade these silver coins and buy one gold coin. I mean, it's funny when you think about the price. And I don't have enough silver coins to trade to buy one little gold coin. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot there that's kind of interesting.
Like when I talk to billionaires, how much more money do you need? Just a little bit more.
Yeah.
Right. You know, they're
never satisfied. Yep. I don't know. I know I've told you guys the joke that a husband gives his wife $1 million. You know the difference between a million and a billion. Mm-hmm. And he says, well, I give my wife $1 million and make the she has to spend $1,000 a day. How long would it take her to spend that $1 million?
1,000 days.
Well, 3.5 years, roughly. That's about 1,000 days. But if I gave my wife $1 billion and made the same requirement, she had to spend $1,000 a day, how many years would it be that she would spend it all?
Over 3,000
years. No, 300 years. It's right at 300 years.
Well, it's 1,000 million.
Yeah, but it's right at 300 years.
It's 1,000 million.
Yeah. But it's just those
3 years.
Yeah.
So don't give it
a lot.
Yeah.
You can't spend it all.
No. And you're talking about a billionaire wanting more, and these people that have $1 billion. I mean, I'm not saying they shouldn't have it, but
can they spend more than $1,000?
No. That's it. Diane could spend $1,000.
A car.
Yeah, easily. So anyway, going on. Then it.
Whatever it is,
or,
you know, person never gets satisfied with it.
No, you continue to want more and more. Yeah. In Matthew chapter 4, you look at when Christ was tempted by the devil. In Matthew 4, what does the devil do in verse 8? He says, in verse 8, he says, and again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And, you know, the devil tempted him. He tempts Christ with all the kingdoms of the world. What does he tempt you and me with every day? And all these things, you know, it's basically we'll bow down and worship him. So it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, obviously he's God in the flesh, and Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So who we have to make that choice, just like Christ did here. And Christ had a choice.
Yeah.
He could have bowed down and worshiped the devil and said, okay, but he didn't. He says he had in his mind, and just same with us, we got to keep in our mind, who are we worshiping? Are we worshiping God?
Yeah.
Are we worshiping the things of this world? You know, the lust of our eyes will pull us away from God and the things that God would have for us. And it's hard, I know, in our minds, in my mind, sometimes it's hard to keep from looking at the things I can touch every day and what eternity is going to be. And I know I can't completely 100% imagine what eternity is going to be like, but it's going to be 100 million times better than what we have today. And we won't have to worry about where our food's going to come from. We're not going to have to worry about anything at all. I can't remember who I heard, who I was talking with. I don't know if it was you, Rex, or somebody, but talking about during the millennium, you know, the Bible, if you read the book of Revelation, says there's not going to be any night. It's going to be the glory of Christ is going to shine. There won't be any darkness. And that's going to be all day long, every day, for 1,000 years at least in the beginning. And, you know, there was a show on the other day, and my wife, she didn't like watching it, but I watched on KCPT or something, but it talked about so many days after man, and it kept going further and further, like the deterioration of buildings and how things break down. Mm-hmm. And you think about 1,000 years with Christ and the things that we think are valuable, but during that time they're not going to be valuable. We won't have need for a lot of things like our cars and what have you. All those things are going to rust away and deteriorate and be completely destroyed. Buildings that we may not ever need again. Some of the things that we have built, I think the skyscrapers they built in New York, there won't be a need for some of those buildings because people won't have to go to work. They're not going to have to be at those things. Those things are going to just completely deteriorate, and in 1,000 years they'll fall apart, and it'll go away.
Like somebody gives a lifetime warranty, it's only as good as long as the person lives.
Right, or that business, or that business is in business still. You know, when they go out of business, your warranty's gone, and
that's what Christ can make
a. Oh yeah.
That's right.
And then the last thing that John says there in that verse 16, he says, and the pride of life. He says the pride of life. And you know, you think about the things that we are prideful in life. And you go over to Psalm 73.
And said after humans.
After humans, yeah. She remembered. I didn't think she wanted it, liked it. She listened. Psalm 73, verse 6 says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. And so our pride kind of surrounds us like a chain. It locks us in. It kind of keeps us from being able to do the things that God would have us to do. When I think of pride, what do you guys think of as pride? Things that say, well, I made this, and you've got pride in it. And I understand, but you know, a lot of times God gives us the ability to do those things. I think of a guy that, I mean, these computers that were used here, somebody had to be given the idea to be able to put that together. Whether it come from God or the devil, I don't care, one way or the other, but they've got the mind to figure those things out. I could not build a computer. I don't quite understand how all the workings. But somebody was given the idea. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses is building the tabernacle in there, and it's one of the portable things that they're building, there was a couple of men there that were given the wisdom how to work with metal, with gold, and different things, and to be able to fabricate all the parts that they had for the temple, and how to use those things. Not everybody had that wisdom. But God gave it to him. And I think that's one of those key things for us to realize, that God has given us the wisdom to do whatever it is we do. I think for me, I don't have a problem with tinkering with stuff and taking it apart and putting it back together. A lot of people are scared to take apart something, and then they're afraid they'll never get it back together. And that's probably true. But I believe God has given me that ability to and the lack of fear of taking something apart and being able to put it back together. I don't know. I've always had that. Even before I got saved, I had that. And I think God had gave that to me just so I could do things and be able to just dive in. And that's one of the things I think here at the church, not being afraid to work on stuff. Or if I don't know how to do it, now that you have YouTube, you can probably Google just about anything and figure out how to do it. And once you figure it out, it's most of the time it's so simple, it's not even funny. It's like, wow, why was I so scared about this? But that pride of life, you know, especially if we have children, we're prideful of our kids. And I got three good kids. I believe my wife and I have got three good kids. But you know, a lot of that, I think God had taught us what to do and how to do it with them and how to raise them. And we tried to raise them in that aspect of being a godly kids. And they've done well. They're good kids. They're not out murdering anybody. You know, they're not doing a lot of drugs or doing drugs, I guess. But they've got families and they're raising kids and stuff. And I think, you know, they're doing the right thing in that aspect. So, I don't think I had a lot to do with it other than I did what God showed me to do in the Word of God. And I didn't always do it right. but I tried to do what God was saying. So I
read somewhere where God would, I don't know if that's right, but we're supposed to raise our kids to be a godly husband or a godly wife.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I don't know that that came from God, but
it is, yeah.
We're supposed to raise them to be not just good people and godly people, but to be a godly husband and
yeah.
a godly wife.
Well, that's why so many families that the dad's not even there anymore.
Part of this world is, you know, we've gotten ourselves bound up so much that we have to go to work, the dads and the mom, mm-hmm. so the kids are in a daycare, which is not a good place for them to be, mm-hmm. and we don't have time to take care of our kids and spend time with them. And that was hard for me as a dad. I had to work, you know, sometimes 50, 60 hours a week. And to make time for the kids was really hard, because you want to make sure they have a place to live, and you want to make sure they have food, and you want to make sure that they know you and love you, and you love them. They know that you love them too. In Daniel chapter 4, if you look over Daniel chapter 4, real quick, I think of this guy here that the king of Babylon. In Daniel 4, verse 28. And Daniel had given him the interpretation of this vision about him eating grass and all this stuff. But it says in verse 28, it says, "All this came upon the king of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So he, yeah, his pride was focused on what he had done. And we can all, I mean, a lot of us could say the same thing. You know, while I built this house, I built, you know, and we have our kingdoms here on earth. I mean, a lot of people do. We have our property, we have our homes and everything that we do. We look at that as ours, and I did that. But we don't, we make the mistake of saying I and mine.
Is it wrong then to say God allowed?
I don't
allow us to have this. God allowed.
I think part of that is true, and He entrusted us with it more than anything else.
As long as our heart is in the right place,
right?
You can't just say that and just to be saying it.
But I think God allows people to have some of the things they have, and they don't realize what they've been given, where it's come from, more than anything else, that God has given it to them and let them have it. Like this King Nebuchadnezzar here, he's like, in verse 30, he says, "Is not this great great Babylon that I have built?" He didn't give it any attribute to God, that God helped, you know, built it, or allowed him to build it, or God gave it to me, or anything. He just said, "I built it. It's mine." So, and you know, I don't know about what's his name, one of the billionaires that's out there, the computer. Yeah, Gates, Bill Gates. You know, I don't know if he gives God the glory for what he's been given, his intelligence or anything. He may not be. And one of these days, they're all going to stand before the judgment seat, or the great white throne judgment. One of the two places they're going to be there, and they're going to answer for what they did. Even for all of us, even for what little bit I have, I'm going to stand before God and say, you know, yeah, how did you use it? Why'd you use it? Why'd you do what you did?
He's giving away like millions of dollars.
Sure.
He's not using it in a way that glorifies God.
Right. And that's what makes me think of Matthew, when the book of Matthew, when the sheep and the goats, and the goats said, "Well, when did we know you, Lord? And, you know, you didn't take care of one of these little ones. You didn't..." Sorry. You know, that's our responsibility. I mean, especially a man in that position, if he knows the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has an opportunity. God's given him billions of dollars, and he could take care of a lot of homeless people, mm-hmm. and a lot of other things too. Missionaries, to help support around the world, send missions around the world. I mean, like we said a while ago, the difference between a million and a billion, a million is a drop in a bucket to a billionaire.
Mm-hmm. And says Proverbs 22:6.
Proverbs 22:6.
Train up a child.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Bobby.
22:6, yep. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And, you know, you teach them when they're young. Now, they may stray for a while, they may whatever, but hopefully the Holy Spirit working and he'll bring them back, especially in the church age. If a young person gets saved, or anybody gets saved, even for us, you can look at that as your own children, but God's training us up as his children.
Right.
And he says, in the way we should go, he's telling us which way we should go. And hopefully we won't, when we're old, when we're in the Father's, like John here, that's a good verse, Bobby. When we're old, like 1 John's talking about fathers, he says, you will not depart from it. You know, as a father in the Lord, the way he's talking back there in 1 John, and I talked about this a little bit last week, and I just want, that's probably where I kind of wanted to end on this. In that verse 16, back there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if we're in God's will, if we're going to be in that, we're going to be abiding forever. And God's will is what? I mean, one of the main things we teach in discipleship is that God wants all, his will is for everybody to get saved. Mm-hmm. Now, not everybody's going to get saved. Not everybody's going to accept that. But God's will is for people to get saved. Because he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's his thing. He wants people to be saved. He wants them to become a part of those children. And previous verses in this chapter, he keeps talking about in... like in verse 13 there, he says, verse 12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you. He's trying to get us to know that our sins are forgiven. And he says, I write unto you fathers because you know you have known him that is from the beginning. And so we've known the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fathers know him, and we've known him from the beginning. And then he says, I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. And hopefully as we grow spiritually, I think that's where John's kind of leaning in this passage, is talking about our spiritual position or condition or whatever you want to call it, as a young, a little child, a young man, or a father. Where are you at, and recognizing how your relationship is with God the Father? Are you there to realize that, hey, one of these days, like it says there in verse 17, that all this, verse 16 to 17, talks about the lust of the world and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all this stuff, that, you know, are we overcoming all that? And the Bible says we're overcomers, and we should be able to overcome those things. Now, I understand it's hard, but God says, hey, one of these days, in verse 17, he says, and the world passes away. One of these days, all this is going to be gone. And I know everybody that's in this class would probably be glad to see the rapture to take place today. All of us be out of here and gone. And then, you know, it's 7 years, and this world's going to, you know, the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to take control, and we'll be here for all eternity. Well, I guess at the end of the millennium, this world passes away. It's burned up. Everything that somebody's built, if we build our kingdoms like Nebuchadnezzar, we built our great Babylon, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. I mean, what happens when we die anyway with the things that we built? You know, somebody else takes it. And the Bible says that they don't always do what we would have done with it. You guys, we have all seen it. Like I know people talking about it, like with Walmart, when the dad was in charge of Walmart, things were ran differently than now that his kids are running it. They've changed the way they do things, you know. And I'm sure if dad was probably pop up out of the grave, he'd probably not be happy with the way his kids have done it. You never know, you know, but we're not always satisfied with what what happens to things afterwards. But we have no control over that after we're gone. And the same thing when if the rapture takes place today, I leave everything that I've got here. I don't need it. I don't need the silver coins that I've collected. They're just for me, my pleasure more than anything else. They have some value, but they're not worth that much to do anything with. I don't have that millions of dollars. I went into a coin shop down in Branson, and the guy had bought $50,000 worth of silver coins from this estate sale, and he had $50,000 worth of silver coins is a lot of coins, mm-hmm. and he was selling some of them, but he was a coin dealer. He wasn't going to keep it all for himself. But I don't have $50,000 to spend on coins either. But just amazes me that there's people that have that kind of money to spend on them. And
what do you do with them? You can just look at them or walk.
Yeah. You show them off.
Yeah, but so what?
Yeah. It's a pride thing. I think this pride of life thing too, because hey, look at the coin I got. You know, if you find a very rare coin, like if let's say you had a 1943 S penny, which is a rare coin, and especially if you had a copper one, because those years were made out of zinc or steel pennies, and if you had a copper one.
There is a few of them.
No, there are a few out there.
When they first started making them, there was still some copper in the mold,
right,
where they punch them out, and so there's like a few of them that
right.
came out.
But that'd be that pride of life saying, look what I got, you know?
And I'd save so much.
Yeah, but it's worth over $1 million.
Mm-hmm.
It's really nothing. It's a penny as far as, you know, most people would think.
It's just that pride of life thing, I think, more than anything else, just to say, I got a rare, rare coin.
I was thinking about, you know, the first pride of life was in Isaiah 14, where Lucifer was saying,
mm-hmm.
I will.
Yeah.
If I have wills, he'd be above God.
Right.
And that's what he wanted.
And that's where our flesh is at. Before we got saved, we were, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You know, we're going to have that fight to overcome the pride, saying I, mm-hmm. and saying, okay, Lord, what's your will to be done? What do you want me to do? And just like I think, if we'd had our vision conference, the slogan was, here am I, Lord, send me. Mm-hmm. You know, are we willing to switch to that position to say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with me? Do whatever you want.
Yeah.
You know, you give God the freedom to do whatever he wants with your life and whatever he wants to do with you. And that's hard, because our flesh says, I don't want to give up. And my flesh wants to go on. So I'm going to end there. Is there any questions that anybody has? Anybody else have any comments?
I don't know. We really want to be our own gods, you know.
Yeah.
Idols are ourselves.
Right. That's why, like he said, with the devil sitting on the, you know, says, I want to be on the throne. We're doing what our father, the devil did, and we want to follow his ideas, and we want to go do what he says to do. So it's kind of hard, because like I said, for me, I was saved for 24 years, or wasn't saved 24 years. I had 24 years of practice in what my father the devil did, and you know, saying I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I, you know, it doesn't bother me. And that's where I think a lot of people that don't have a conscience of how it affects other people. You know, they don't care if they kill somebody, they don't care if they rob a bank or whatever they do. There's no Holy Spirit in there to make them understand that that's wrong. So
I sent out a prayer request for his mom.
Okay.
She's still losing weight. She's down to 105 now.
Oh.
Wow. From 140 last spring, a year. And so
And hospice can't even go in now.
Right, hospice can't go in now.
Unless it's down to the last.
At the last minute.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm.
And she's on pureed food now, and she doesn't like it, so
she's going to lose more.
Mm. How old is she?
92.
Wow.
Mm. We can go when she's actively dying, and that's the only time we can get in to see her. And I'm afraid that at that time she's not going to know anybody. And
okay. Well,
that was from me.
All righty. Well, let's pray and then we'll be done. All righty.